quick reminder to everyone that next Sunday is Mother's Day, and you need to plan accordingly. My wife always reminded me it was Mother's Day, and I needed to call my mother. So just a reminder, you need to remind her how special she is for your life. Before we get in today's message, I just want to remind you that next Sunday I begin a new series on fighting for our families. The family used to be the backbone of civilization, and here in the United States and Christian countries that looked to Christ, it became the stability of the country. Our family life is in crisis. Not only are we still over 50% in divorce, it's not going up because most people now just choose not to get married. We see such a continued increase in deaths of our teenagers and young adults to overdoses of drugs. Sexual promiscuity runs rampant. And if we, you and I, don't do something different, I think we need to just cry out, God help us. Today we're talking about the needed power of the Holy Spirit. Today it's more of a teaching message. I want you to understand what's going on in the world. You see, when we come to church, we come with our needs almost in the forefront of our life. Man, I'm so busy, I'm so stressful, I've got so much going on. God help me. Lord, my children, you understand them. Help me. Lord, I can't pay my bills. Help me. We oftentimes come to God because we need His help. And God certainly leans His ear to us. He responds. He answers our prayers in His time. But I need to remind you of what we from time to time need to be reminded of. It's not about you. We gather on Sundays to worship God, to exalt Him, to magnify Him, and to lift Him up. And so today we're going to talk about how God is working. We're going to talk about some of the dispensations of time and where we are. But I want you to understand, for you to be successful, and I hope success is one of the goals of your life, but if you want to be successful in having a life that pleases God, that's going to bless you, you need the Holy Spirit. On your own, you will absolutely fail. I don't care how tough you are. We've heard on the news a few times lately about a measles outbreak. And the only way to prevent or to stop the measles outbreak is to be immunized against it. You can stand there and say, well, no, I'm tough. You're not that tough. If you think that you can overcome the enemy on your own, you're playing the fool. You're playing right into the hands of your enemy. You cannot. We need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And I'm going to take and share some scripture with you. And then I'm going to go back and explain a few things about it. And we'll get into the scriptures. The scripture passage is from the first chapter of Acts. Excuse me, second chapter of Acts, verses 1 through 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from the heaven. and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is the birth of the church. This is a new dispensation in time that we'll get to in a moment. But I want to go back and explain something in the passage, a few things that you need to understand. When the day of Pentecost, Penta refers to 50, 50 days off after the Passover. It's also called the Feast of Weeks because the Lord commanded it to be celebrated 7 weeks and 1 day after the Passover. It says, so when the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus was crucified, they were all together in one place. Now, can you recall how long they spent together? 10 days. Okay. And the Bible says they were in the same house. And I know what you're thinking. Well, 11 disciples, not that many. No, there were over 110 there. But there was something happening. Jesus has gone back to heaven. Before God can work in a heart, before the Holy Spirit can work in the church, some things had to be dealt with. I don't know if you remember from the Gospels, but Peter denied Christ. Peter denied him 3 times, and Peter was adamant. Peter made people mad a lot because he was outspoken. Remember, James and John had their mom go to Jesus secretly and try to put them first in the head of the line of the kingdom. Remember, Thomas just doubted and doubted and doubted and didn't want to believe anybody or anything. Before God can work in a life, issues have to be resolved in relationships. Husbands and wives, if you're constantly at each other's throat and nagging and fighting, don't expect God to bless your marriage. Relationships have to be restored. If you've injured that relationship with your children, you've got to seek to restore it. I have been shocked at the people that have told me that they have maybe a parent or a sibling that they haven't spoken to in over decades. And the Bible clearly tells us that we must forgive to be forgiven. So during this process, they're getting some things right. In the King James, it talks about them being the translation, them being of one accord, of one mind. For that to happen, you've got to get your eyes off yourself. And you've got to get your eyes on the Lord. A good sports team has a coach that helps all the individual players on that team, as gifted as they may be, to work together as a team with one goal. And at the very end of this passage, I want to clarify something. It says, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The Holy Spirit comes to empower us to serve. We are serving, proclaiming the gospel. This is the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost. People were in Jerusalem from all over the area. Different languages were spoken. So God enabled these early disciples to speak languages they did not know. I have heard reports from missionaries that talk about being enabled to speak in a foreign language they did not know to someone because there was no one else there that could communicate with them. All of this is being done that God might enable them to do His work. All right, here's your first point. The Holy Spirit is needed for a new dispensation. How many people have heard that term dispensation? Know it? All right. Dispensations are the way biblical historians look at the way God deals with man. And they have identified seven different ways throughout our history that God has and is going to deal with men. And I want to show them to you briefly because I want you to understand which dispensation we are in right now. The first one is the dispensation of innocence. It was from the time when Adam and Eve are created until they sinned and rebelled against God. It was a time of innocence. There was no sin because the hearts all had been yielded to God. The second dispensation is the dispensation of conscience. It's from the time of Adam and Eve being expelled from the garden until Noah's flood. It was a time when man was left to his own conscience to do what he thought was right. And if you'll remember, when God came to Noah, the Lord told him that the desires of man's heart is only evil continually. That is why we need law. That is why we need organization, because man's heart is bent toward evil. The third dispensation is that of human government. If you remember, following the flood, there was one family, Noah's family, and it grew exponentially. And they began to think of what they could do, what they could accomplish, and pride just overwhelmed. And they began to build, remember, a tower to heaven? Remember Babel? That tower to heaven? And God came down and confounded their languages where they could not understand each other. That was the beginning of nations and governments as we have till this very day. The fourth dispensation is the dispensation of promise. And who did God make that promise to? Abraham. So this dispensation begins with Abraham and goes to the giving of the law. As God promised Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. The fifth dispensation is the dispensation of law from Moses to Christ. The law was given, Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, and it was how God dealt with man until the crucifixion of Christ. We are in the dispensation number six of grace. Some would call it the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Others would call it the dispensation of the church. It started at Pentecost, and it will continue until Jesus comes back in the clouds to rapture his church. This is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. You see, things are different than they've ever been. The Holy Spirit had not been given to man. From time to time, the Holy Spirit might fill a prophet, a warrior, but it was only temporary. The Spirit would fill them for a particular place or a cause, and then he would go back. We are in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit because he lives here with us. Not only with us, Paul says, you are the temple of God. He abides in you. I came up in a church that was a Presbyterian church, and we had a sanctuary, and kids were not allowed to go into the sanctuary except at worship times. They were very careful what took place in the sanctuary. Because the whole idea of sanctuary is this is God's abode. But what Paul tells us, the building is not God's abode. You are God's abode. Whether we are meeting under a tree in South Africa, as many churches meet right now, meeting in a shack somewhere in South America, meeting in a cathedral in Europe, God is there because His people are there. We are in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. The seventh dispensation, I think you know it, the millennial kingdom of Christ. It'll come 7 years after the rapture. The rapture is a snatching away of the church before that great, terrible tribulation that will last for 7 years. And then when Jesus comes back at the Battle of Armageddon and is victorious, He will establish His kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I will tell you this about the dispensation of grace and the Holy Spirit. Some speculate it might be a 2,000-year millennium, which means 2030, somewhere 2036. We're not quite certain of the early Roman calendar, would be the rapture of the church. During this dispensation of grace, love is extended to us, and the Holy Spirit is given to change His church. I think the best way to emphasize the importance of the Holy Spirit is that Jesus told His disciples, who have been with Him now for 3 years, okay? The disciples have walked with Him now for 3 years. He told His disciples, I must leave you. And I'm certain they were kind of like, well, no, we need you. He said, no. If I do not go, I cannot send back the Holy Spirit. What He said was, you need the Holy Spirit more than you need me. Because if I'm here, and I'm with Karen, I can't be with you. But the Holy Spirit, He can be in all of us at one time to take you through the valley you're walking through, the challenge you're walking through, or the struggle you're walking through. You need the Holy Spirit. And we are in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Before now, He's not been available. Number two, we need the power of the Holy Spirit because it's needed to change us. Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3:3, I assure you, unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. We cannot ever be right in the sight of God because we've got a problem. We've got a sickness. Started with Adam and Eve and it's passed down through generations. And we see it within our own life. And it's sin. We see it in our precious children when they are demanding. Sometimes on Sundays here, I'll see a child being disciplined because maybe a phone was taken away from them, or a phone was not given to them, because children can be very mine, can't they? And I doubt if any parent ever taught them that. Are you any better? Am I? No. I'm just more behind the scenes doing it. They haven't learned that yet. We've got a sin nature. We want things our way. We need change because we are sick, and the only remedy for it is the blood of Christ. We need change because we, the Bible says, are lost. We don't know where we are going. We need change because we are weak. Weak to do the things that God calls us to do. Those disciples praying in the garden couldn't stay awake. They were weak. We need change because Jesus said we must be born again. Now, on Sundays, we don't necessarily in our culture today dress up, but we make certain that we don't look too sloppy. We make certain that we look presentable to come to church. And of course, we've got to find our Bibles to bring with us, and the bigger the Bible, the better. After all, wow, look at that Bible he's got. Although in that case, for me, it just means the print is a lot larger. And we sing the songs, we even raise our hand maybe. But the only way to ever be made right with God is to be changed from within. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must have a new birth. Now, I can tell you physically, I was born October 1st, 1951. Don't figure out how old I am yet. I'm not as old as some of you, but I'm older than most of you. I can't give you the date I had my new birth, but I can tell you I was in college in Rome, Georgia. I can tell you exactly where it happened in the dormitory room where I made that decision to give my heart to Christ. And that was when I was born again. You need to have two births in your life. You must be born again, and so you need the Holy Spirit. Number three, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time here. The Holy Spirit is needed to strengthen us. First of all, I love what John says. Greater is he that is in you than he that lives in the world. He's just reminding you that the Holy Spirit that dwells in you is greater, stronger, more powerful than Satan, who Jesus calls the God of this world. You need the Holy Spirit. You are fighting a battle you will not win. And then also in 1 John he says this, and this is where I'm going to spend a moment. For the world offers only a craving. I love that word. I love that word, craving. A craving for physical pleasure. A craving for everything we see. And the pride in our achievements and our possessions. And then John just comes back and says, these are not from the Father, but from the world. I share a common ailment with some of you. About 10 years ago, I was at the doctor, maybe 15 years ago now. And the doctor had done some testing. And he came back and he said, Ken, you are borderline diabetic. And then he stopped. And he said, it's kind of like being borderline pregnant. Either you are or you aren't, and you are. That's the way he told me. And I've realized, and I know there are others here who are type 2 diabetic. I crave sugar. I want sweets. It's like my body says, give me that candy bar. Give me that bread. Give me that sweet orange juice. My body craves it. But the doctor says, don't eat it. Russell, when I was at our doctor's a couple of years ago, yeah, you've got the same battle I do. What? Cherry pie, okay. I was at the doctor, and I was asking Dr. Feltus about what I needed to eat, being diabetic, and this is what she told me honestly. She said, if it's something that you really want to eat and you're craving it and you just love how it tastes, stop eating it. And she said, if it's food you can tolerate, but you don't particularly like it because it's healthy, that's what you need to be eating. I'm like, wow. Sin produces a craving in us for that which is not good for us. Physical pleasure, a craving for everything that we see, pride in our achievements and possessions. 2 weeks from today, following our church service, we're going to take the kids fishing across the street here behind the church at the pond at our house. We've got perch and catfish. Well, turtles, frogs, probably a few snakes too, but snakes aren't that bad. They're really not, so don't be scared there. I've got perch and catfish, okay? And I'm trying to make certain I've got something that these fish will eat when the kids come fishing. Now, for my perch, it's easy. They're so hungry. If you stuck your finger in the water, they'd come at it. If you throw something in there, they're coming at it. Catfish are particular. So yesterday I went to Walmart because I almost said if I can catch a few of them. And I bought what is called stink bait. Have you ever smelled stink bait? You don't want to smell a lot of stink bait. As soon as you open up that bag, you just, oh. But you put it on the hook, and you drop it down deep in the water, and to the catfish, it's like a filet mignon. They are drawn to it. Did you know that you have an enemy that knows what bait attracts you? He knows your weakness. He knows where you've fallen in the past and where you'll likely fall if he can catch you. He knows what bait pleasures us. Now let me just mention a few. Without doubt, the number one bait he's throwing around today is sex. It's everywhere. They sell cars with it. They sell everything with it, and our culture is saying, hey, what's wrong with it? It's good for you. Do it with anybody. Just have fun. And it's a bait that the enemy just lays out there and says, everything's okay. And please don't take this wrong, but you're a fool if you don't think it's a major problem today. Those of you who have children and teens, don't you think for a moment that they have not or are not considering going to pornography. Guys, remember when you were that age? Second thing, video games. Have you ever tried, and teens, please don't take me wrong here. Have you ever tried with a teenager, and these are my grandsons, they're in front of a video game, and I mean their eyes are bugged out, you know, and they're playing. And you say, it's time for us to go. They don't care where you got to go. They don't want to leave that game. And it's not just that they want to see the outcome of the game. The way Sean Stovall has explained it, there are neuroprocessors in our brain. And it affects those neuroprocessors. And they're actually gaining pleasure. It's making them feel good to play this game. That's why they can play all up until the hours every night. Those video games draw them in. Saw the other day parents handing their phone to their toddler that was 5 just to keep them quiet. We've got a problem. We've got to figure out what to do. Drugs and alcohol, as I mentioned earlier, I've done way too many funerals for teenagers and young adults who have died of drug overdoses. And it all results in addictions. You can be addicted to anything that gives you that kind of pleasure, and you just want it again and again and again. And you will turn your back on God to take it. Then he says the craving for everything we see. The bait. Turn on your television. You'll see the bait. Don't you want to look like I look? Just order this for $50 and you'll drop all those pounds. You still driving that old car? Let me show you this new one. We've got a new housing development starting, and it's got all the built-in technology. I want those things. What it results in is discontentment with what I have. I experienced that when I was about 11. I was either 10 or 11 at the time. For Christmas, I wanted a BB gun. Okay? I wanted a BB gun. And my friend, Butch Rowland, also wanted a BB gun. So that was our request to Santa Claus. We want a BB gun. I got a BB gun for Christmas. I got a BB gun. I was excited. So I took it over to Butch's house. Butch had got a really nice BB gun. And I was so jealous. His even had a sight at the end of it that you could look through to hit your target. Had a sling under the strap, sling, so you could. And I'm like, whoa, that's so much better than mine. Aren't we just like that? Oh, I like that car, but I like that one better. We are so easily prone to discontentment, envy, and what ends up happening because you were not disciplined. You pull out that credit card and say, charge it, or you say, let's make payments. And the devil's hooked you. Third thing, he says, advancements or achievements and possessions. The bait, I must win at all cost. Be the best, be recognized. What I have is better than what you have, and I'm certainly better than you are. This attitude of arrogance, and the truth be known before God, we are all but sinners in need of grace. None of us are better than the other. We are gifted in different areas, but not one of us is better than anyone else. It results in pride. It results in arrogance. And may I remind you that Satan, who was the archangel of heaven, the most beautiful of God's creation, got so full of pride in himself. He did look good, but he began to tell everybody else how good he looked. And he began to imply that maybe he could do a better job than God could. So he started a rebellion in heaven. And God removed him because he allowed pride. Remember, it tells us in the prophets that 7 times before God, he said, I will. Parents, what do you do when you're talking to one of your teenagers and you're telling them what they ought to be doing and they look at you and they say, I will do what I want to do? He didn't stay long in heaven. He's here with us now, messing up our lives. Now, while I'm talking about Satan, let me remind you of something. He was able to seduce angels of heaven into rebelling against God. He was able to seduce those that were created to worship the Father, had been worshiping the Father their entire existence. He was able to talk them into coming over to his side. And during the day, he slides up next to you. And he says, hey, why don't you come over to my side? You'll have fun. You'll really have fun. He just doesn't tell you it's temporary. He says, I'll get you some good things. He just doesn't tell you he's going to send you so far in debt that you destroy your marriage and family. He says, I'm going to make you feel good about yourself. You're right until he pulls that rug out from under you and lets you fall. He's plotting against us. See? A year and a half ago, I put 200 hybrid perch in that pond and 200 catfish. I go down there and feed them some. What they don't know is I'm feeding them because I want to eat them. They think I'm just their guardian and protector. I'm scheming against them. Satan is scheming against you. Don't you think for a moment. And not only is he scheming against you, he's scheming against your children. Who can I move into your child's life, he's thinking, that can begin to maybe introduce drugs to them or introduce pornography to them? What can I do to begin to mess up your children's life? He's plotting against them. And you and I have not the strength to resist him. He is too strong. Our flesh is weak. Temptations abound. Or am I the only one ever tempted? The second church I pastored was down in Collins, Mississippi. I'd been pastoring for about the first church, 2 years. I'd been there probably a year and a half. And God began to deal with me about the Holy Spirit. You see, I was saved. I know I was saved. And I was trying to serve God pastoring. But I was trying to do it in my own strength. I remember one day, the Holy Spirit just brought it to the surface. And you know, sometimes God does surface things in your life and says, what are you going to do about it? Ginger wasn't there. She was at work. She was, Ginger, what shift did you work at the nursing home? The what? Y'all, Ginger for a while was a nurse, and she was, Antoinette, she was working that night shift. And she told me how hard it was to stay awake on that night shift. So she wasn't there. And as a matter of fact, I don't think Ginger will be embarrassed. I'm going to say it anyway. Whenever she would go to work at night, she'd cry. She didn't want to go. She did not want to go. But then she decided teaching sounded better, and she changed occupations. But one night when she was not there, I remember I went out to a tree out back. And I just sat down and talked with God for a while. That is praying, just talking with God. But I was praying, talking with God. And whenever you do it, you start doing a lot of confessing. Because when God's presence is near, He exposes all the lust and greed and pride in your life. And I remember that night praying, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be used of you. I can't do it myself. And God began to use me in a much greater way because I was able to rely on Him instead of doing it myself. And I will tell you this, wherever you are, you need the Holy Spirit. Parents, you especially need the Holy Spirit. You've got a tough task. If you teach Sunday school, you need the Holy Spirit because teaching about God is not just fact. You're teaching about the Spirit of the one that reigns. Wherever you are, you need the Holy Spirit. And then our final point quickly, Holy Spirit is needed to empower our service. We are called to serve God. Now, God does it first. If you're here today and you're hurting, God says, come. Jesus says, come and bring your burdens. Come and bring your problems. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to come and love Him and be loved by Him. But then He says, as He told the apostles, go, serve. I'm gifting you to serve me and to serve the church. We should be thankful. We should serve with His power sacrificially. We should serve with His power faithfully, not giving up. We should serve dangerously. Know what I mean by that? Sometimes God puts us in places that we really don't want to be, and we need God's Holy Spirit to empower us to be faithful there. Early Christians, they faced martyrdom, being stoned, being burned at the stake, being beheaded. We face temptations with family and on the job and even serving in the church that is outside of our wheelhouse. And our heart cries out, God, I need help here. I don't know what to do. We need the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you five quick steps I'm going to be talking about over the next couple of months. For God to empower us and use us, we first of all have to recognize failure in our life. That means we humble ourselves. Secondly, we have to repent, which means we come before God and say, God, I blew it. God, I'm wrong. God, I'm sinful. Then we begin to make plans to change what we've been doing. We begin to make plans that are pleasing in God's sight. Then we begin to make hard decisions. When we start our fighting for our families next week, I'm going to give you a challenge, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you what it is. For some of you, no big deal. For some of you, it's going to be tough. I'm going to ask that you take Monday night. If not Monday night, one night during the week that works for you. And that night is no screens. No screens. No television. Some of you guys are, well, there's a ball game. No screens. No computer. No cell phone. Now, obviously, if you have to respond on your job, that's one thing. Which means it means no Facebook. Which means you're going to be sitting there, what do we do? Well, let's try talking. Let's play a game with the kids. Let's maybe go some, let's do something, because I'm telling you, as long as you and I and our kids have our faces in a screen, we're in trouble. And so I'm going to challenge you. And some of you are thinking, Oh, if I tell them, they can't have their screens. Oh, my. That's how bad it's gotten. So, that's where we're going to be. You need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you to stand and pray in a moment. And I'm going to ask you, as we pray, if you've never surrendered to the Holy Spirit, if you have never truly given your whole to God, what Paul would call dying every day to self, I'm going to ask you to pray that simple prayer where you confess your sins before God and ask the Holy Spirit to come into you and to empower you. Would you stand with me? And as you're standing, I want you to understand what God requires. It was 10 days before the Holy Spirit descended at Pentecost. The followers of Christ had to resolve some issues. They had to get their eyes off themselves and get it back on Christ. Satan has confused us, and we think with God's blessing, we have all this stuff and all these opportunities, and this is God's blessing. No, it's not. God's blessing is His presence. God's blessing is His sustaining you and forgiving you and restoring you. Everything else is just a temptation that draws you away from Christ. Father God, Lord God, we stand before You, each one of us, knowing, we know, God, that we have been selfish and demanding. We know that we have been pleasure seekers more than God seekers. And we know that we have allowed the enemy way too much room in our lives. And Father, we confess before You our failures. We confess our sins. Forgive us, Father, for putting what we desire ahead of You, for making ourselves king of our lives instead of allowing You to be king of our lives. Forgive us. Now, Father, You told the disciples they needed the Holy Spirit, and we know we need the Holy Spirit. So, Father, I'm asking, as You promised, that for those who have yielded their hearts before You, that, Lord, You fill them and ascend to the throne of their life, that their thought life might be held captive, that the pleasures they seek and desire would be those that You put before them. Any hint of pride, any hint of a self-righteous attitude or I'm a better attitude, Lord, would be displaced with us all about Him. Father, have Your way in our midst. We thank You. Lord God, we thank You. We thank You that during this age of grace, we have the Holy Spirit within us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said together, Amen.